I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 4. First John chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John is teaching doctrine. Doctrine is essential for fellowship, not only with each other, but with the Father and with the Son as well. Doctrine is teaching the characteristics, the attributes, the expectations that we can have based upon the Word of God of our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have expectations that are more than is provided for us from the Scriptures. And this morning I want to spend some time thinking upon the life that John is trying to present to those to whom he is writing. In verse 2, it says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." The word life in verse 2 has the definite article before it. This life is a reference to that eternal life, which is a few verses or a few words down in that portion of in that particular verse. In John 10, in verse 10, it tells us that Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In John 3:3, it says, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of life." The kingdom of God. When a man is born from above, he receives life. Not the life, but life. There's a difference between the life and life that comes from being born into the family of God. The life is a reference to that life which is more abundant. I want you to begin to associate words associate life and the life with different thoughts that are presented in the Scriptures. Life from above is what He came to give us through His death on the cross. And the life that is more abundant, which is future, is provided for us because He is our High Priest. And we need to associate the two lives with the things that He did. His crucifixion provides life from above, and His high priestly office, being at the right hand of the Father, will provide us with abundant life. A lot of people want to apply that for today. Well, let me tell you, God has not guaranteed abundant life today. You don't have to live very long as a believer in Jesus Christ to know that you may be poor and miserable and trouble as the sparks fly up. That's it. There's no guarantee of happily ever after. There are people today that say if you get saved, you'll live happily ever after. That is not telling you the truth. And if we are born from above, we are children of God. And if children of God, in Romans 8:17, it says, then we are heirs and heirs of God. If you're in the family, you're an heir. You can have a better inheritance, and that has to do, and we need to associate that with, the abundant life. In Romans 8:17, in verse 18, latter part of verse 17, it says, "Join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, what does it mean to have abundant life? Well, I think in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he tells us, "Brethren, give diligence," that's what you do, "to make your calling and election sure, that if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." An abundant entrance into the kingdom is not the same thing as seeing the kingdom. If you're born from above, you get to see the kingdom because you're a child of God. But if you make your calling and election sure, that is, adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and the list is found in verses 5 and following, I believe it is, in chapter 1, you will have an abundant entrance into the coming kingdom. And that is having life more abundant. And that means, and that is associated with being joint heirs with Christ. And to be joint heirs with Christ means that there will be suffering and rejection. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, again, it says, "For the life was manifested, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." The life, that is, life with a definite article before it. Life with a definite article before it means a particular life. The life, in this case, is a reference to, it says eternal life in the King James, but a better translation of that is age-lasting life, or life for the coming age. What age am I referring to? I'm referring to, and the Scriptures were referring to, the millennial age. This is the age in which Jesus Christ will rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. This is the age in which the devil will be in captivity in the bottomless pit. The devil and his angels will be cast out. They will not interfere with this coming age. And it is during this age that we can either have, that we can see the kingdom, or we can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And what John is writing about is the life that is for the age that will provide full joy. When the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," that's an entrance into an abundant life in His coming kingdom. Okay. Now, there's an interesting verse. It's a difficult verse. It's a verse that most commentaries make no reference to. And that is in John 5 and verse 26. It says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." In the Cambridge manuscript, there is a definite article, "the," before life. That's a Greek manuscript. This is a reference to the life that is being referred to in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. This is not salvation. That's the point I want to get here. The life and everlasting life is not salvation. Because the Father gave the life to the Son. It wasn't that the Father was giving salvation to His Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't need to be saved. So the reference to the life is not a reference to being saved. And you need to get that nailed down. One of the difficulties of studying and learning the Bible is previous teachings that are contrary and are not consistent with the Word of God. And so therefore it creates confusion. And one of the things that I'm trying to do this morning is trying to help us to clear the air, to find out really what is being referred to when it's in these verses. So as the Father hath the life, and by the way, that is consistent, because in 1 John chapter 1, it says that in verse 2, that this life was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The Father is the one who had the life, and He had the life to give, and He gave it to Jesus Christ, and He will give it to us as well. And we will see in just a moment, and we've already seen last Sunday, that when did Jesus Christ enter into that life? It's when He was at the right hand of God the Father. That's when Jesus Christ actually received His inheritance. He inherited all things. God gave Him all things to inherit. We'll look at that a little bit later. Now, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, everlasting life is defined. This is a verse that defines words. And this is the promise. It's the definite article the, so it's pointing to a particular promise. And this promise is singular in number, so He's not talking about a group or a bunch of promises. He's talking about a particular promise. And it says that He hath promised even eternal life, or age-lasting life. The promise is age-lasting life. Now, again, people think when you hear the word everlasting life or eternal life, bingo, you think about salvation. Well, it's not. That's not what it's talking about. Now, I put a principle here. I want us to think of a principle. It's a mathematical principle. It's not even, doesn't even have to be math for that matter. Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. In other words, 3 plus 1 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Therefore, we can say that 3 plus 1 equals 2 plus 2. Can't we? And so what we're doing now is that we're going to associate the promise, everlasting life, because they are equal, they are defined as equal, with other terms to help us to understand this. It says, if the promise is equal to eternal life, and if the promise is equal to inheritance, if the promise is equal to the gift, then eternal life, inheritance, the promise, the gift, are all equal to each other. We're talking about the same thing. Okay, now let's go on. To further confirm the fact that eternal life is not salvation is to consider the fact that you do not work for your salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. But you work for eternal life. You work for life for the age. And you find that in many verses, but in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. This is works. What are you doing when you do this? You're seeking for glory and honor and incorruption, not immortality. I'm not, by my good deeds, I'm not trying to be, not die. That's what immortality is. And then it's life or eternal life. Actually, the word eternal life belongs at the beginning of the verse. It should read, eternal life to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. This is works. So therefore, eternal life could not be salvation. Otherwise, you can work your way to heaven. Or you can work your way into the family. Another verse of Scripture Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, or everlasting life. Farmers work to sow a crop. What do they want to reap? The crop. That's works. We are sowing that we might reap life for the age. That's works. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, "For whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance." This is works as well. The reward of the inheritance, the pay that is associated with our inheritance in, as far as an heir. "For ye serve the Lord Christ." In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, we see a reference to the promise and to the gift of the Holy Ghost. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." This reference here, "repent and be baptized," is a reference to the kingdom of heaven message. This was the message that Jesus Christ was preaching when he came. He came to the nation of Israel, and only to the nation of Israel, and he was preaching, "Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's what we want an abundant entrance into. We just don't want to see it. We want an abundant entrance into that coming kingdom. And Peter is telling them how to have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. How do we do that? Well, it means change. It means to repent of your past lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God, and you need to die to self. "Not my will, but thine be done." And it says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I like what Ben shared last Sunday evening, and as we were going over the lesson on Sunday morning, that we had Sunday morning, he says, "As the gift of God is not God, so the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit." That is significant. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. The gift here in this portion of Scripture is defined in the next verse, because of the conjunction "for" in verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children." Peter is talking to the nation of Israel. That's who were there when he was preaching at Pentecost. "And to all that are afar off." That is a reference to the Gentiles, which were not near at the time. "And as many as the Lord our God shall call." What are we called unto? We're called unto His kingdom and glory. That's the reason why we have to make our kingdom and our calling and election sure. Because many are called, but few are chosen. So a lot of people think that the calling is to get saved. And when you read in the Scriptures, "many are called and few are chosen," that's a contradiction to the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't make sense. So, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's the promise. What is the promise? Life of the age. Age-lasting life. These are equal to each other. The gift is equal to the promise, which is equal to everlasting life, or age-lasting life. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus is telling His disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Acts chapter 1 verse 4, "That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me." When did he hear? When had they heard that? When he gave them Luke 24:49. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." Notice that they could only observe someone else. They didn't have a mirror where they could look at their own flame. A lot of people think that this receiving of the flame or the gift of the Holy Ghost is that they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost or they got the Holy Ghost. Well, the gift of the Holy Ghost is not the Holy Ghost. And actually, they did not get the gift of the Holy Spirit right then. You know what they got then when that little flame was up there? It was an indication for all the other apostles that were observing each other that there was a sealing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Just like what happened to Jesus Christ at His baptism. Now, Jesus Christ didn't have to repent, but He did have to die to self. He did have to do that. And that's the reason why Jesus was baptized without repentance. Now you and I, we have to repent, then be baptized because we have died to self. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was well pleasing to the Father, and He received the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He received the earnest of His inheritance at His baptism. Okay, when did He get the inheritance? Well, He's still waiting for it. But in Acts 2 and verse 33, it says, "Therefore Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." That could not be that Jesus got the baptism of the Holy Ghost when He got to heaven. That's ridiculous. It just shows you how people can just simply twist the Word of God to mean what they want it to mean. What did Jesus receive when He was at the right hand of God the Father? He received the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is what He received. He received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What is the promise? It's everlasting life or life for the age. So that couldn't mean salvation for Jesus. It also had to do with the inheritance. It had to do with the gift, and it had to do with life for the age. That's what Jesus got when He got to the right hand. Why did Jesus get to the right hand of the Father? Because He did those things that were pleasing to the Father. He was an overcomer. And if we will be overcomers, that is, if we please the Father, we will sit down with Jesus Christ in His throne and rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. That is entrance into the kingdom. If you are not an overcomer, you do not please the Lord in your walk with Him, you will not rule and reign with Christ. Okay. Now, when do we receive the earnest of our inheritance? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." When do we receive the earnest of our inheritance? When we believe this truth. When we believe things pertaining to His coming kingdom and glory and the promise. And that's really what it amounts to. It's believing it. We don't need a flame to light on our heads. Because let me tell you this, to see a flame land on your head and my head eliminates one thing, one factor that is essential if we're going to be pleasing God. If I see a fire land on your head, then there's no faith involved. See, the apostles had already been ruined. as far as all of that is concerned. Well, they saw Jesus walking on the water. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw Jesus do everything. They saw. But they told us how we can please Him. One thing about it is this: the apostles are a special dispensation of messengers and servants, and we cannot associate ourselves with the apostles in that regard. Okay, we just don't. We weren't there, and we cannot associate our living today with them. So we don't see these things, because to see them means that we have moved from the realm of faith to the realm of sight. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Now, the inheritance is on the basis of pleasing Him. I want to read Romans 4:13, okay? And then I'm going to just refer to some verses here briefly, because our time has expired. But you do have, and I may just read these verses and not comment on them. For the promise that we should be heirs of the world, for the promise that He, this is Romans 4:13, for the promise that He should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. What is the promise that was given to Abraham? It had to do with, in fact, this word promise is singular in number. It has a definite article before it. So it is a reference to what? It's a reference to Abraham's inheritance. It's a reference to the life, the age-lasting life in the millennial kingdom. Because I assure you that Abraham is waiting for that. He hadn't got it yet. And neither did any of the other ones in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And the promise to Abraham had to do with the life and the gift. And not through the law. The law, you cannot please Him. But through the righteousness which is of faith. What is faith for? For the purpose of pleasing Him. That's the reason why Abraham would be the heir of the world, because he pleased his father. He pleased God. Galatians 3:12. And the law is not of faith. The law is not that which enables us to please Him. Why isn't the law? Why aren't we able to please Him by the law? The law is something we can see. We can see, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, if you understand what I'm saying. If we don't do that, and if we don't lust after somebody, we fulfill the law. In fact, we don't even have to be worried about that. All we have to do is love our neighbor as ourselves. And we fulfill the law. And let me tell you, you can go over and shake hands with your neighbor. You can put your arm around your neighbor. You can bring him some food. You can give him something to drink. But when it comes to faith, that is performing based upon the Word of God that you can't see. Okay. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. For if they which are of the law, that is, those that can't please Him, be heirs, faith, that which pleases Him, is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if you can get the promise without living by faith, faith is no good. Why live by faith? All you got to do is keep the law. And how do we keep the law? Treating our neighbors, loving our neighbors ourselves. Okay? Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that is, pleasing Him, that it might be great by grace. What is the significance of grace? Well, grace is the power of Christ. To the end, the promise, definite article the before the singular promise, which is the inheritance, age-lasting life, the gift, might be sure to all the seed, not only to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, of Abraham's, who is the father of us all. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 also confirms the same thing, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise, that we, Gentiles, of the Spirit through faith. that is, pleasing Him. Galatians 3:18, for at the inheritance, that is, the promise, the life, age lasting, the gift, be of the law, then it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We need to associate the fact in Galatians that Galatians is not dealing with how to get saved. Galatians is dealing with how can we have an inheritance? How can we have the promise that was given to Abraham? See, the promise was not offered to Gentiles. They were excluded. Jesus said, don't go to them. But let me tell you, Gentiles have always been able to be saved. And Nineveh is a prime example. A whole city was saved because of the preaching of one prophet named Jonah. Gentiles have always been able to be saved, but Gentiles have not always been able to have a heavenly inheritance. Gentiles have not always been able to look forward to ruling and reigning with the Messiah. But we can now. Jesus Christ made that possible. So we need to obtain the inheritance. How do we do that? We patiently endure. Hebrews 6:15. So after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What is the promise? The inheritance. Age-lasting life, the gift. That's what Abraham obtained. If we endure patiently, we too will enjoy that as well. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How can we receive the blessing of the age-lasting inheritance? Well, as soon as the fellow who wrote the will dies, what happens to the will? It becomes legal. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, it made the new will a legal document. The New Testament is a legal document. And it tells us about our inheritance. Just like the will of our mother, or the will of our father, or our parents, or our uncle, or whatever. Now, in Hebrews 11:39 it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, that is, pleasing Him, received not the promise. In other words, all of those in Hebrews chapter 11 who lived by faith did not receive the promise. They're waiting yet for it. But it will come when Jesus Christ raises them from the dead and places them at His own right hand. I want to end with Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. That is, inheritance. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. If you don't do the will of God, you will not receive the promise. You will lose your inheritance. You will lose an abundant entrance into His coming kingdom. You'll see the kingdom, but you will not have an abundant entrance into it. May the Lord help us to be faithful in our confidence in the Word of God. The blessings are coming if we will just endure and be steadfast and be unmovable. One day we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. That is the abundant life that Jesus wants His children to have. May the Lord help us to dedicate ourselves to that purpose. And one way we do that is by repenting and dying to self, putting Him first. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings that it can be to us if we'll just respond to it in obedience, if we'll just believe it. We pray that You'd bless it to each of our hearts and to those who will hear it in the days ahead. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.